I know the Spirit's been moving this morning because the songs we sang really spoke to what I'm sharing this morning. And you'll remember that last time I spoke, we talked about you can get a new name. And we talked about the value of a name and what names mean. And I did finish that by saying that not only were we talking about what's your name, what's my name, but we're going to be talking about what's God's name, because God's got a name. And so we're going to share a little bit about that this morning. You know, we even sing about it. I don't know whether you noticed it this morning, but even in the songs we sang this morning, we sang about the name of God. In fact, there was one song in which we sang, "You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name." You see, names are so important that God even names the stars. And we might think we name a few stars, but you know, God knows every star. The trillions and trillions and gazillions of stars, and he knows them by name. And then there was another song we sang, "Let the ruins come to life in the beauty of your name." How do we come to life? We come to life in the beauty of the name of God. And so this is not just something that's peripheral to Scripture. This is something that lies at the very heart of Scripture, the name of God. And in fact, if we had time, we could look at Scriptures where God instructed even some of the patriarchs the leaders of Israel that the only place that they could worship was where He placed His name. And so in Scripture, the placement of God's name is even important. Not just the name of God, but even where He placed His name was so critically important. And then, of course, there are Scriptures that warn of us taking the name of the Lord in vain. You see, there's such an intrinsic value in the name of God that we need to value it. We need to value it. And perhaps before we really understand how to value it, then we need to know what it is. And last time I mentioned that naming was one of the first tasks that God gave Adam in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, God brought all the animals in front of Adam so that he could name them. And God stepped aside and watched as Adam named the animals. Naming is so critically important. And I also shared that even in our society, sometimes we can unfairly name people. And psychologists would call that labeling people. And so, you know, particularly in the schoolyard, isn't it, where you see some children, you know, being unkind to other children. But it's not just the schoolyard. You know, there's bullying in the workplace and all that sort of stuff, isn't there? That there is all sorts of naming and shaming that goes on. People label other people. And as I said last time, I can remember my father, you know, when I'd come home from school and, you know, we've all been in a place where something horrible happened at school and we go home to our parents, oh, you know, little, whatever name. I don't want to use the name because the name might be here. You know, they called me a ... whatever it is, fill in the blank. And I remember Dad saying, well, you know, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you. But I tell you what, they do hurt. Names do hurt. They don't break bones, but they hurt. You see, the naming of something is not just something superficial. It actually is just trying to describe who you are. And when people label other people, they are not just saying this is like a personal address for them, but this is what they're really like. You see, so naming goes on all the time. And towards the end of my message last time, I mentioned that we now get a new name in Jesus. He gives us a new name, just as he gave Jacob a new name from Jacob the deceiver to Israel, one who ruled. But when we come to salvation, we get a new name. And I listed some of those new names, one of which is Child of God. Now, you just think about that for a little while. What does it mean to be a child of God? But there are so many new names that God gives us. But this morning, I'd like to share on the fact that God has a name. And I did mention last time that we would look at this, that God has a name. Yet, if you look at Scripture, it's right there in, it begins right in Genesis chapter 1, which if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 1, please. It's the fourth word. In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's a lot of people in the world today because, you know, there's a lot of people who think that the heavens and the earth came about through nothing. You know, the magical effect of nothing creating something. Now, that's pure magic that doesn't exist. You see, everything we see has a creator, and the creator is God. And even here, we are introduced to a name of God. In English, it's just God. But in Hebrew, it's Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim is God. And it's interesting because Elohim in the Hebrew is a plural word. Now, just think about that for a moment. Because there are some people who don't believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are some people who can't get their head around what we call the Trinity. That there is the God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Not three gods. There's one God with three different expressions. But here it is right here in the Scripture. You know, people say from time to time, well, tell me where in Scripture that... Well, here it is. God, Elohim, which is a plural, which means one God manifested in a plurality. So right there in the name Elohim, God is telling us who and what He is. He's telling us He is the Creator. He is above all things. And by the way, there are multiple expressions of this one God. Now, Elohim is the plural, which literally in Hebrew means strong one. So the root word of the word God is strong. And there are in Scripture, compounds of this name El. So El Shaddai. We don't have time to go to the Scriptures for these, but if you want to Google up, do your own research, that's fine. But these are just some of the compounds of the word El, God, strong one. One of them, El Shaddai. Now, there was a song we used to sing, El Shaddai. It literally means God Almighty. It stresses the supply of love and comfort that God gives. You see, because every name of God stresses a different aspect of His personality. Just as a diamond has many facets, God has many facets, and He expresses Himself and reveals Himself in these facets. And what we find in Scripture is when He reveals a facet of Himself, He gives that expression a name. So that in our heads we can begin to try and understand God. When you think about it though, the finite brain trying to understand an infinite God. But that's why God gives us these helps, because He understands we have a finite, it doesn't matter how much of a genius you are, you can't fully understand the inexhaustible expression of an infinite God. And so God helps us by giving us names to describe different facets of who He is. So when we come to El Shaddai, God Almighty, He is revealing the supply of love and comfort that He brings. Then there's in Scripture also El Elyon, God, God Most High. And that stresses God's strength, His sovereignty, and His supremacy over all. There's also El Olam, the everlasting God. And this stresses God's unchangeableness, which the writer of Hebrews picks up on in describing Jesus when he says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And hidden there, encoded there, is like a secret message for those who would seek the truth, to understand that the writer of Hebrews is revealing Jesus as God and revealing Jesus as El Olam, the unchangeable one. the inexhaustible one. But Elohim is like the international name for God. It's, you know, anyone can call upon Elohim. So, for example, we find in Genesis the description of Melchizedek, and he is described as a priest of the God Most High. In fact, he is there described as priest of El Elyon, God Most High. Now, this is hundreds of years before there is a priesthood of Aaron. So the Melchizedek priesthood is above and before the priesthood of Aaron. And so Melchizedek then, he is coming to God as anyone can come to God. El Elyon, Elohim. Because these are names that are accessible to everyone on planet Earth. Then, of course, you have pagan gods, which we won't spend too much time on. But, for example, you'll find in Scripture references to a pagan god called Asherah. And Asherah is supposedly the wife of El. And you'll find there in ancient literature the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God, all these sorts of expressions that are part of pagan religion. And in Scripture, the Israelites are always told to not just pull down these Asherah poles, but grind them to dust. Because they stand in opposition to El Elyon. But when God came to Moses, he gave Moses a very special name. He gave Moses a name that was only accessible by the nation of Israel. Now, anyone can access God through Elohim, El Shaddai, El Elyon, El Olam, and there are lots of others that people can access God by. But Israel was given supreme privilege of accessing God through another name that was only belonging to a covenant people. The people that God entered into covenant with, he reveals himself not as Elohim, but as Yahweh. Or as we transliterate it, Jehovah. Jehovah is not accessible by all the world. Jehovah, Yahweh, is accessible on the basis of covenant. And so God comes to Moses in particularly Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, where it's the first use of the word Yahweh. And if you just turn there, please, because this is critically important. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. Now, God has already proven himself with miracles. And just by the way, people coming down in the prayer line this morning, it was so exciting for them to share with me. God has done some amazing miracles in their life over the last couple of weeks. And so God is a miracle-working God, and God worked miracles in front of Moses. But then in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, in promising promises to Moses, God says to Moses, "Then I will take you for my people." You see, there is a covenant being established here. "And I will be your God." You see, so God is accessible by everyone. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then when we enter into relationship with God, then there is something more and personal that's revealed. So, for example, on the basis of the covenant that Jesus made with us on the cross, we have now entered into a covenant with him, or more accurately, he has entered into a covenant with us. And Jesus has been revealed as the name of God to us. And you see, there are people in the world for whom the name Jesus means nothing. In fact, they'll use it as a curse word. And it's interesting because there are people now who use Jesus as a curse word and they don't even know who Jesus is. I hear little kids, 5, 6 years of age, racing around, not in this church, but out there in the world, and they're cussing with the name Jesus, and I know they don't even know who Jesus is. You see, so just having a name or calling a name doesn't necessarily mean that you have the right to use that name. But you see, God has entered into covenant with us through the name of Jesus, and therefore we have the right to call on His name. And so for the nation of Israel, the name was Yahweh, Jehovah. But for us under the new covenant, it's Jesus. And I don't think you would disagree with me. Is there a sweeter name in all the earth than Jesus? Now, I know that there is a lot of people in the world called Jesus, Jesus, and variations and pronunciations. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what that name of Jesus means, the Jesus who went to the cross, who now has ascended into heaven, who sits next to the right hand of the Father, who advocates for me every day. Is there a sweeter name? Is there a sweeter person? No. So one might say, what's in a name? Well, my whole eternal salvation's in that name. Amen? And so then you find common uses of the name Jehovah. But as I said, names are important. Last time I mentioned that names are important. Names in the Bible were changed to reflect a changed character. And so, for example, when God gave a promise, a great and mighty promise to Abram and Sarai, and called them to be, well, gave them a promise that they would be parents of multitudes of people. And just so that they got a picture of it, God said, look at the stars in the sky. Your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky. And in keeping with that change of circumstance, God changes their name. Now, there's a whole other message in the way that he did that, but very briefly, Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai, Sarah. And just that, in the Hebrew, that's ruach, which means life, which means spirit. God, in that moment of changing Abraham's name, is breathing. Just like in the beginning, in Genesis, God breathes life into a lifeless Adam, and he became a living being. God went, breathe life into his nostrils. And that's what God was doing when he changed Abram's name to Abraham, breathing life. Is there anyone here this morning who has not received the life of God? You've not received that into your spirit? Because when that happens, your spirit becomes a living spirit for all eternity with God. And then, of course, Abraham builds an altar near Bethel, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. It's name to Abraham. It's name of the Lord. It's names. Because names are relationship. You know, even in America, for example, they call the president, Mr. President, Mr. President, Mr. President. But I tell you what, at home, he's not called Mr. President or Mrs. President. Called by name. Because you've got the right out of relationship to call people by name. I don't want you to underestimate the level of relationship you have when you call on the name of Jesus, that we now know God by name. And it's interesting, if you turn, please, to Exodus chapter 33. And I think we'll probably have to finish this sermon next time. But the Lord speaks to Moses, and Exodus chapter 33 is a powerful passage in verse 7. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone thought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. In verse 9, and it came about whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses' face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Now, I don't know about you, but what a God. What a God who comes so close to us as to call us friend. Because we actually have a close relationship with God than Moses had, because Moses had to enter into the tent of meeting and wait for the cloud to descend before the presence of God was there. And yet now we, through the Holy Spirit, have God living within. So if God called Moses, friend, word, I don't have the words to describe the level of intimacy that we have with God. I don't have the words. And here's a little snippet that you can tuck away and think about. Because the great leader after Moses was Joshua. And it was Joshua who led Israel into the promised land and took the promised land. Joshua. So where does a guy like Joshua come from? Where does his relationship with God come from? Why did God call Joshua? Well, the rest of this verse tells us, I think, why God chose Joshua. Because listen to this. When Moses returned to the camp, now remember, he's a good distance from camp because the tent of meeting is way out there. And so when Moses comes back into the camp from way out there from the tent of meeting, it says, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Oh, I love that verse. Wild horses couldn't drag Joshua away from the presence of God. Oh, even Moses would leave the presence of God and come back to the camp. But Joshua, he was saying, oh, no, just 5 more minutes. 10 more minutes, 15 more minutes. Just let me hang around the presence of God. Now that's the sort of woman God is looking for. Somebody who so desires to be in the presence of God that their whole life, leave me in your presence, Lord. And of course, through the agency of the Holy Spirit that lives within, we don't have to go a good distance out. We don't have to go to a special place. God is with us. His presence is here. We just need to learn to tune in and hear him. And so just as there are compound words for the name of Elohim, and right there in Elohim, you can hear the life of God. In his name. There are compound names for Yahweh. And I just want to very quickly talk about one of them this morning, and maybe next time I'll talk about another one. There are names like Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from a certain event in which God reveals himself as provider. Jehovah Nissi, or God, my victory. Where does that come from? That comes from a moment where God proved that he is victorious. Yahweh or Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from Judges chapter 6, and we'll talk about that at another time as well. But if you turn, please, to Exodus chapter 15, I just want to highlight one particular compound name. There is, I'll read out a few, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, or Yahweh, Yahweh Shalom, Yahweh Sabaoth. So Yahweh Roi, which is Lord my shepherd, Yahweh Tekinu, Yahweh Shema, Yahweh Elohim Israel, the Lord, the God of Israel. And then in Exodus chapter 15, God reveals himself as Yahweh Rapha, or Jehovah Rapha. And this is such a beautiful, beautiful passage. Let's read it together as we close this morning. We'll pick it up from verse 22. Then Moses led Israel. Now remember, Israel is the changed name of Jacob. He's leading the nation of Israel now. From the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Well, God knew they were leading them into a place with no water. You know, sometimes God leads us into a place with no water. Sometimes God leads us into a place where we think, God? What's this? God's got a plan. just like Sean was sharing in time of communion, God's always got a bigger picture. And when they came to Mara, they could not drink the water of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Mara, which means bitterness. So they just came to a lake. The lake was bitter. They thought, could you imagine 3 days into the wilderness in the Middle East, the sun's beating down on you and you're trekking through the hot sands. You come to a lake and you think, wow, woo! And you scoop down and bring the water to your mouth and spit it out because it's bitter. Now, I'm pretty sure there's some of those Israelites who, oh, now God's brought us to a bitter lake. And so they named, see the naming. We can't help ourselves. We've got to name things because names are important. So the people grumbled at Moses saying, what shall we drink? Moses, always having these people grumbling at him, no matter what happened. Moses, Moses, Moses. There's no water to drink. There's no food to eat. It's hot. I'm glad it was Moses. Because this comes up so regularly, and the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Well, that's a very nice way of putting it. Excuse me, Moses. I wonder, what do you think we should drink? It wasn't like that. What are we going to drink? Moses has got no idea. Because in verse 25, then he cried out to the Lord, oh Lord, help. You ever been like that? Just crying out to the Lord, I don't know, God, help. And the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. It's interesting, isn't it? Into the bitterness of life, God still throws a tree. The cross. Doesn't matter how bitter your life is. It says, he who cries out to the Lord shall be saved. And just like at the waters of Mara, where life was bitter, into our bitter lives the cross is thrown. And our bitterness becomes sweet. Or as we sang earlier, he gives us beauty for ashes. So this healing process keeps going. And it's interesting there, it says that he had deliberately tested them. Verse 26, and God said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these the diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians, for I, Lord, am your healer. A better translation of that is this. God says, I will not allow any of the diseases that fell on you or the Egyptians, I will not allow those diseases to fall on you, for I am God. In fact, he's saying, I am Jehovah Rapha. And healer is not like we might understand healing. You know, I'm a bit sick today and Lord, I need healing. In the Hebrew, that word healing means health, well-being. In other words, you will not get sick. Now, that's a good promise, isn't it? You see, but so when we pray to God for healing, we're praying on a covenant name. We're praying Jehovah Rapha. He's given us a personal, intimate name by which to address him for that particular need. And of course, that is embodied within Jesus, for Peter goes on to say that he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. And again, that picks up not just healing of sickness, but we are given a promise of health. It's interesting because the prophetic word that I just heard from Lena talked about that God wants us to be in health, body, soul, and spirit. Now, Lena didn't know what I was preaching. I didn't know that he was going to share something. But isn't that interesting how God confirmed his word today through that word that God wants to be health to us? Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Now, without any musicians or singers, just if there is anybody here this morning, you have not yet come to Jesus and you would like to come forward this morning and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you would like that intimate that ability to talk to Jesus by his name. That you want to step into that covenant relationship that he's made a way for. If you've not done that this, and you'd like to do that this morning, then just come straight down. Just before I close in prayer, just come straight down. If there's anybody here this morning and you really want to press in for healing, I'm not going to ask you to come down. I want you to put your hand up. If there is some reason for you that you need healing in your body, put your hand up, please, right now. And with every hand that is up, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself as Jehovah Rapha, Yahweh Rapha. And Father, that we know that means God, our health. And Father, we press into you right now, Lord God, even I with my hand up, Lord God. Lord, I press in for complete health in my body, healing in my body, Lord God. Lord, that which needs healing would be healed and you would keep me in fullness of health. Father, for every hand that is raised this morning, Lord God, whatever their situation, Lord, I call upon the name of Jesus. I call upon the name Jehovah Rapha, which is manifested in the name of Jesus. That in the name of Jesus, healing, complete healing, would come to the people whose hands are raised. Oh, Father God, I just thank you for your name, which is above every other name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess. Let's confess it together. He is Lord. Amen. Praise God.